chapter 12 and verse 2. Now, in order to see these two verses together, and most of you have a paragraph Bible that shows that to you, we need to see the connection of three circles and where they eventuate. The first one has to do with presenting our bodies. That's 12:1. The second has to do with rejecting. And the third has to do with transforming. So the three ing words ought to help us to see what is involved in these verses. Romans 12:1, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God to present your bodies. Verse 1 has to do with the presenting of the body. To that, we must add verse 2, which is negative, and it says, do not be conformed to this world. It has to do with the rejecting of our environment. Our environment is clearly this world, and that environment needs to be rejected. To that, we add the latter part of verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but, very strong contrast, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So presenting the body plus rejecting the environment plus transforming the mind. And that, again, brings us to an equal sign, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so the net result of this process is a knowledge of and an exhibition of the will of God in terms of living. So there are then the three circles that are involved. We spent last time or last Sunday on presenting the body, and now let's look at rejecting the environment. All of this under the heading of what we need to reject. Rejecting the environment. And the environment is said to be this world. What do we mean by do not be conformed to this world? Now that has been mistaken in many, many ways, thinking that the world of people, is that what it means? Reject the world of people? John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. And obviously he's not talking about the planet Earth, he's obviously talking about people. For God so loved the world, that is people. Is that what he's saying in Romans 12:2? Do not be conformed to this world. In other words, reject people. And again, that has been an option that has been played out in many places called asceticism. That simply means that the normal things that people eat, I will not eat. I will walk on nails, sleep on a bed of nails. I will not associate with people. I will go to my own mountain, so I will not be affected by anybody or anything else, and I will just live out of this world. Is that the idea that is involved in it? Living in the sense of the physical world, and that is not the idea involved in it. So the first thing to note is this is not physical world. It is not physical, and it is not people. It's not prescribing an isolationism, asceticism, or monasticism. The enormous error with that is if I get away from worldly things and worldly people, I will no longer be worldly. And anyone who attempts asceticism or monasticism soon finds out that the problem is not external, the problem is internal. The problem is us. Consequently, this is not the idea in it. Now let me give you some ideas, and we'll just call this ideas then, of the biblical concept of this world. Go to 1 Corinthians 10:11. We'll look at several passages now on this subject. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now, while the translation is a little bit different, we're looking at the same Greek word, ion. I translate it like that, A-I-O-N, A-I-O-N, ion, translated world. And the ideas involved in it are as follows. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. These things happened to them, that's Israel in the Old Testament, as an example. And they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages, same word, ion, have come. So, the church age in which we live, the church age is the end of this present age. The church age is the end of this age. And notice in this context, it's distinct from the Old Testament, and it is the end. So looking back over our shoulder, this part of age is past. But if you go to Matthew chapter 12 and look the other direction, there's age past, age to come. And that's in Matthew 12, 32. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come. So we've got then this. We've got past age and future age. And we live in the church age. Understanding that God has a program that entails ages is essential, because if we don't, it would be very easy to take some principles that were applicable to living in the past age and drag them over into the present. A good example of that would be, a vivid example would be, have you made your morning sacrifice yet today? Have you had a lamb out? Have you killed a lamb recently and put it on an altar? That was part of the past age. But you haven't done that because you at least in part understand something, that we are not in that age. We are in the present church age. And therefore, Paul is talking about that in this context. Third, or second idea under it. This age is expressly called evil. It is expressly called evil. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1. And knowing the features of this age, he's going to say, don't let it get you, because it's going to attempt to. And part of that is because of its inherent nature, which is described in Galatians 1:4, speaking of Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age. And it's the same word as Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world or this age. It is called evil. Now, in using the word evil, let me give you two words. First, the word K-A-K-O-S. Kakos, and the word paneros. Both of those words mean evil. But the Greeks observed something, and they said, we really need two words for evil, because though evil is evil, there are two different kinds. And their thought was this: there is kind of evil that is simply inherent. Now, what I mean is this. It's inherent in the sense that it's not trying to encompass anybody. It's just there. It's not trying to win converts. But they said, you know, there's a certain kind of evil that is satisfied just to be evil, but it doesn't go out and try to grab anybody. There's another kind that is solicitous. Now, having used those words, let's make it simpler. Kakos seeks no converts. Paneros seeks converts. Have you ever sensed that sometimes evil is solicitous? And it's maybe entailed in a person who says, I know I'm bad, and I will never be happy until I make you bad also. You know, evil loves company, and the two words are there. Now, this environment in which we live, does it seek converts? Or does it not seek converts? Well, it's interesting in Galatians 1:4, and it's why I put these words up here. Verse 4 says that he might deliver us out of this present Paneros age. And so it simply says we live in an environment that seeks converts. Now you say, well, how could an environment seek converts? Well, because this age or environment is said to be dominated by Satan. 2 Corinthians 4:4. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Be it legitimate or not, there's lots of concern today, isn't it, based on fact or not, on environment, having a clean environment. Wouldn't it surprise you that man is all occupied with a clean physical environment, but never gives a thought to the filth in which he lives in terms of spiritual environment? We will clean up the air physically, but do nothing about the fact that we are literally submerged in an environment that is totally controlled by Satan, and thus 2 Corinthians 4:4. We should get the context, I guess. Verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world, same word age as in other passages, age or world, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So notice, we live in an environment dominated by Satan. That's not nearly as important, however, as fumes in the air. Please, let's get our priorities right. This is not nearly as significant as fumes in the air, physically. Good morning. This is not nearly significant as fumes in the air. Well, it's obvious, you know, man has these priorities where they should not be. They're always on the wrong thing. So if you want to get environmentally concerned, get concerned about the right environment. The environment that is corrupt is the one we breathe in, not like that, but up here, that penetrates and seeks to penetrate our mind. And Paul is going to teach in Romans 12:2, if you don't counter it, you'll get it. If you don't do something to eliminate this and fight it in your own experience, which will come down to circle number 3, the transforming of the mind, then obviously, transforming the mind is the only thing that fights it. If you were Satan, what would you aim at? Wouldn't you aim at people's minds? Wouldn't you want to have thought control? And when we see people that are thoughtless, never think, you've got evidence that Satan is obviously in control, because that's where he works. All right. Numerous passages, and I don't want to get hung up too much on one word. It is called passing. It's a passing age. It's transient. It's not permanent. To be dominated by it. Now, here's probably, what is, even though control, but what is the major danger of the world in which we live? The major danger in this world is not as much sin as it is occupation with things. Go to one last passage on that. It's Matthew 13, verse 22. Matthew 13, verse 22. And notice he's talking about the response to the Word of God through different kinds of seed. And in verse 22 says, the one on whom seed was sown, and the seed is the Word of God, the seed or the Word of God was sown among the thorns. This is the man who hears the Word, and the worry or concerns of the world, that's the same one we've been looking at it, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So notice the concerns of this world, or it is this age is full of, quote, concerns. And if you live and breathe in this world, you know how many good, legitimate things can replace God's Word. It's not easy to focus one's mind in the Word of God, and you can spend all day doing what kind of things? Good, legitimate things, but they're just part of the routine of life that tend to take us away from the Word of God, so that I can't make it to Bible study. I've got this going. And what this is not some sordid type of affair. This is just busyness. And things that are good and neat and legitimate and from every standpoint, okay, except they're the things that pull us away from the Word of God. Unless we take action against it, we fall to it. Now, if I can draw a bottom line on Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world. What is this world? And I think this is a decent bottom line. This world is comprised of everything that makes television so pleasurable. This world is essentially, and I'm generalizing now, everything that makes television so acceptable. And it's simply part of the system that is anti-God. Now, notice, how do we relate to it? Verse 2, do not be conformed. And that's our next key word. Do not be conformed. What is the meaning of be conformed? We want to get all that is in this word in the text and see what it is said. Let me pronounce the word that is translated conformed for you and see if you can get its English derivative. Suschematizo. And you can kind of go lightly on the su. Schematizo. Schema. Come on, scheme. Or you get an appliance and it probably will have a schematic of the wiring there. That's from which this word comes. And so, and we'll do more with this in a moment, but tie it to the idea of scheme, such as in the scheme of things. So we could put it very literally and say, do not fall in with the scheme of this world. The scheme of things. Second, just simply grammatical things, the word not plus a present tense, which is what this is, equals stop what is going on. Stop what you are doing. Stop what you're doing. It envisions the action. It's in progress. Quit it. So as Paul writes to the church at Rome, he says, I see you doing something and you need to stop it. What I see you doing is this, that you're being conformed to the scheme of this world. And so verse 2 does not simply prohibit something starting, it prohibits something that's going on. So verse 2 reads, stop being conformed to this age. Stop what you are doing. And it assumes the need of the church, and it assumes that Paul is looking at the church in Rome, and he says, I can see what you're doing. You're being carried along by the scheme of this age. I think a classic, perhaps paraphrase, but a classic translation is J.B. Phillips on this. Does anyone know J.B. Phillips' translation? It's one that probably sticks. What is it? Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. That's really well put. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. So, first then, we know it prohibits a habit that is going on. The second thing we know is this. The verb is present. And that means ongoing practice. So that adds a little more force to the command, doesn't it? Stop being conformed to this world. Stop your practice of always being pressed into this mold. So it prohibits an ongoing practice. Third, it's imperative mode. Imperative mode is the appeal to the will. Do this. Don't do this. It's the command mode, and it is simply saying God is appealing to our volition. God is appealing to volition. He's saying, stop doing this. And therefore, while man has the ability to think, intellect, the ability to feel emotion, but man also has the ability to choose. And in this context, it is God saying, stop the ongoing practice of being conformed to this world. That is an order. Is there anything more important than the imperative mood in the mouth of God? Nothing more important, and much of Scripture and much of what we're going to see in Romans from this point on is going to be imperatives, which is God saying, I want to appeal to your power to choose. Please, don't choose this. And if you're choosing it, please stop. And I want you to choose something different. And so it's an appeal to volition, or it is God saying, please choose to do this. Please choose to do this. Imperative mood. One other thing about verse 2 is the word be conformed is passive voice. What does that mean? Passive voice means subject acted upon. Subject acted upon. So, how would we get that out? How would you bring it out, the passive idea? Stop letting this world act on you. Okay? Stop letting the world act upon you. And that's passive voice. By the way, where in heaven's name am I getting this stuff? Answer, out of the text. It's all there. It's all objective. This is not even preaching, because this isn't even my opinion. I'm just passing on what is involved in the text. So then, verse 2, a habit needs to be stopped. The habit is going on all of the time, and it has to do with the world pressing us into its scheme of things. Maybe we could put it this way. stop following the pattern of this age. The scheme, how about pattern? Stop following the pattern of this age. And that is simply saying Christian lifestyle is to be unique. Now that's the negative aspect. The positive aspect has to do with the last part of the verse, and it has to do with the transforming of the mind. Notice, rejecting environment doesn't get it. That's part of it. But this must be followed with the positive aspect of the transforming of the mind. Now let's take the word. Well, first of all, coming up in verse 2, do not be conformed to this word. And the next word, but, is the strongest contrast word in the Greek language. But. Total contrast. Be transformed. And let me give you the word for transform. It is metamorpho. Metamorpho. And we bring the word right over into English in what word? Metamorpho is metamorphosis. It's the word metamorphosis. We use it, don't we use it most commonly in a cocoon, turning to a butterfly? It's a metamorphosis. A couple of things about that word that is translated in our translations, be transformed. Number one, present tense. Means continuous action, never ends. So verse 2, be continually transformed. It never ends. Be continually transformed. Once again, it's God appealing to the will, imperative mood. Imperative mood is God's appeal to my will. God's appeal to our will. So God is saying, I appeal to your will, appeal to you, and you have a choice in this particular matter. Third, be transformed is passive voice. We are to be acted upon. Now please note in the context, the essential message is going to be something like this. He doesn't say that we can change ourselves because we can. It does say you can make a choice on what influences you. It does say that you can pick to be transformed by the Word of God, if you wish. It does not say, I repeat, that we can change ourselves, but we have a choice relative to what influences. And that is something we ought to think a lot about. Do we have a choice as to what goes in the ear gate? Granted, not totally, but largely. All of the electrical media have knobs, don't they? They can all be turned off. I carry a mobile phone to be available, but there's a button on there that I like very much. It says power. And it means if I don't want to hear that thing ring, all I got to do is push. And so I have control over whether that phone rings. Your ghetto box has an on and off switch, right? Does your TV come equipped with that, or did you get one that has no on and off switch on it? It has an off switch. And that means you have an option as to what's poured into your ears. Isn't it wonderful? God gave us eyelids. Do yours work? Can you shut them, or are they stuck on open? You've got to see everything that goes by you because I'm stuck on open. No, they're not stuck on open. All you have to do is, almost without thought, close them.
as some of you may be doing this morning. You have a choice. You don't have to look at the overhead projector. You stop and think how that the ability to choose how much God has given us. You can choose not to listen. You can choose not to look. You have no choice what goes in your mouth. Yes, you do. We discriminate. We even have the reflection of that in a menu, don't we? Is that it is assumed that some people are going to choose not to eat this. So if we're going to be in business, we better offer them several eating options because people like choices. And consequently, we're really surrounded with ability to choose. It's easy to surrender it. Listen to anything, look at anything, read anything. Anyone ever had a book forced upon you? Well, I guess in school you did. But by and large, you go to a library or a newsstand. Do you have a choice? No, there's only one book there. No, there are lots of books there and lots of different fields. Choices are always there. And I think that is really germane to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. In relation to this world being conformed, we can choose not to be acted upon by it. We can't leave it. But we can choose our response. Transforming of the renewing of your mind, we choose what is brought to bear in terms of our life is concerned. Now, this word metamorpho, we need to develop two other ways. It can refer to change that is one of two things. That is one, outwardly visible. Coming from within. Outwardly visible, coming from within. So that something that is inside shows outwardly. For example, look at Matthew 17:2. And you have a perfect example of outward change coming from inside or an inner source. Matthew 17 says, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured. Same word as in Romans 12, translated transformed. He was transfigured or transformed before them. Now notice the outward change from something inner. His face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. Can you see clearly the idea that something became outwardly visible on his face and on his clothing that came from inside? It can also refer to inner change, invisible to the physical eye. Inner change, invisible to sight. 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Second Corinthians 3:18 is one of the most graphic pictures of what ought to be going on in the believer's life all of the time. And let's read it, then we'll look at it. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, that's our word over in Romans 12, being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So notice several elements that are involved. Number one, it spells out a condition required. And that condition required is found in verse 18. It is unveiled face. Unveiled face. So it is a reference to the choice to look. You make a choice to look. Second, passing by the condition required, the place to look. Condition required, unveiled face, now the place to look. And the place to look is beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Why doesn't verse 18 say, beholding the glory of the Lord? Why does it say, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord? What's the difference between beholding the Lord as beholding in a mirror the Lord? Well, I think the obvious difference is one is direct, the other's indirect. When is the last time, I guess I shouldn't in this crazy day ask this, when is the last time that you looked directly into the face of Jesus Christ? Directly. Directly. And the answer is you haven't. Well, how do you know him then? You know him by the mirror. And I take it the place to look is in the mirror. And that, for example, coming out of the book of James, is the Word of God. Let me see if I can find that for you quickly. I didn't jot it down. It is in James, where the Word of God is taken to be a mirror, and I think it's the end of chapter 1. Okay. All right. Notice the mirror imagery comes in to our relationship to the Word. If anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, and then once he has looked, he goes away. So you have an imagery there involving the Word. So condition required is I make a choice to look, and the place I look is in the mirror of the Word of God, and there we see what? There we see the glory of the Lord. So the place to look is in the Word, the thing seen is the glory of the Lord. Glory is often used for the whole person. The glory of the Lord, the whole person. Who he is, what he is seen in the mirror. Now, and that's simple, isn't it? We make a choice to look. We make a choice to look in the right place. We look in the Word of God and we see the glory of the Lord. Anything about this, is there anything so far in verse 18 that you can't do? Have we said anything in this verse so far, first half, that you can say, well, that leaves me out. I can't do that. There's nothing there that we can't do. We can choose to look, unveiled face. We can behold in the Word of God, and we can see the glory of the Lord. That's all the condition. We can do all of that if we choose. Now, if that's the case, what goes on? We are being transformed into the same image. So by looking at the Word, we absorb it, and we are achieving the image of the goal of the Christian life, which is the same image. I've always had a theory, and I know it's not true, but I think I've seen it. Have you ever seen people that have had a dog for 20 years? You know what's coming next. And you know, you swear they look like their dog. And I just wonder if you look at your dog long enough, will you begin to look at the Lord, the dog? Well, that's certainly true with regard to Scripture. You look at it long enough, and you begin to reflect the person that is there, but it requires choice to see, unveiled face, and we behold the glory of the Lord, being transformed. That, by the way, is a present tense. It doesn't take place quickly. Being continually going through a continual metamorphosis into the same image. Now, what's from glory to glory mean? Great concept. Growth is not sudden. It's step by step. From one glory to another glory to another glory. And so the idea is the thing seen and then the result accomplished, which is same image. Then the progress involved. It's glory to glory. It's not fireworks. It's not something all of a sudden. But it is glory to glory to glory to glory. And I think we could fairly extend all of those. Is it the step-by-step type of thing? Okay, now with from glory to glory, justice from the Lord, the Spirit. Now let's go back to Romans 12. Complete out there. We're looking at the same word in 2 Corinthians 3. So verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Notice where it takes place. Your mind. Renewing of the mind. Notice that implies something's wrong with the way we think. And that is truly true. There's something wrong with the way we think. It needs to be changed. Now, the net result of all of this is that we may prove what the will of God is. What do we mean that we may prove what the will of God is? And let's dwell on the word prove for a minute. Prove is dokimazo, a common word in the New Testament. And it's a word that was used two ways. It was used of putting something to a test. It was used of putting something to a test. In most cases, it was used of metals to determine what the metal was made up of. And so it was a technical, almost industrial term that would test what the metal was really made of. I have never been had a bent toward science. But I do remember when we lived at 66th and Agnes, I don't know where it came from. It was a piece of lead. And I like to put that thing in a coffee can and set it inside of the hot water heater because when it melted, it was all shiny. And I remember, now you're going to think I'm classic stupid. I know now, but I would heat it. It would be all shiny. And I would pour it into a little mold. And when it cooled, what happened? All the shiny went away and it was dark. And so I decided, well, next time when it starts to cool, I'll scrape off the scum. And when you scrape off the scum, the lead will dry and cool. And when it cools, it'll be shiny. And I remember going over and scraping and scraping and scraping. And it would never do that until someone explained to me that this was, can't remember what it is. What is it? Something, oxidization, I guess, that was on top of it. And using that as an illustration, they would put metal to heat. And when they put it to heat, it was for the purpose of, is this pure? Is this real? Is how much of this is gold? How much of this is silver? And it was used for putting something to a test. Second, it may mean the result of the test. It may mean the result of the test. Now, which one do we come up with in Romans 12:2? That we may put the will of God to the test and see what part of it is good. That, I don't think, is quite what Paul has in mind. That you may prove the result of the test. That you may determine what the will of God is. That you may ascertain what the will of God is. That you may appreciate what the will of God is, and it is that which is, number one, good. If you take philosophy, one of the things you will discuss in philosophy is what is the ultimate good? Only you call it summum bonum. And philosophers throughout the years have always tried, what is the highest good? What is most important? And they go in different directions. Some say the highest good is a sort of a hedonistic philosophy, and the highest good is whatever makes you feel good. That ancient philosophy even gets on bumper stickers. And life is essentially hedonistic, is that the highest good in life, the thing that I search the most, is my own pleasure and my own satisfaction. And everybody sitting here at the heart of the matter is a hedonist. I'm a hedonist. You're a hedonist. Don't look at me so spiritual. We want and love that which brings pleasure to ourselves. There's an element of that that's legitimate, but when you begin to live for that, then it becomes really, really difficult, because you find out that though you want to please yourself, you find out that you married this jerk who wants to please themselves also, and then you keep running together. Now, what I want that pleases me and what you want that pleases me, and it really irks me that you're not totally dedicated to what pleases me. That's why people occasionally get in arguments or have problems getting along with other people. It's very simply the hedonism that is all part of us. So the idea then involved in 12:2 is we may determine what the will of God, from the biblical standpoint, what is the highest good? The will of God. And acceptable means pleasing and perfect. And therefore, does it make sense then that the believer's pursuit ought to go in the direction of a continuous presentation of the body, realizing we live in an atmosphere that is poisoned by the thought life of Satan, and that we have a resource in the Word of God whereby our mind can get all straightened out and squared away. And it's in the Word. And consequently, that is of great, great, great importance. Now let me get personal, okay? Now don't get offended. Well, if you get offended, so be it. Teaching is one of the most frustrating things I have ever done. Let's suppose you've enrolled for a course, a three-hour course, in that typical three-hour course. How many times do you meet a week? Three. For what, 50 minutes? Are they still 50 minutes long? 50 minutes. And throughout your semester, you're able to make one. I can only make it on Mondays. What would you learn? Very little. Because you just can't do it that way. And I don't mean this as a rebuke. I mean it as an observation. Some of you are trying to learn Romans every third session. And it's frustrating to me. I'm sure you can understand that. Because, one way you can do it is review. But what about the people who are ready to go? You're going to repeat the same lesson three times? The typical solution to that is only teach a single topic, let's say four times a week, and you pick the one you want to listen to. That will work too. However, our commitment is to take the Word of God and systematically, orderly teach it. Now, I'm not trying to involve myself in the plans and of your life. I realize many people will say, hey, I can't make it on Wednesday because I got this. It's part of my job. I understand that. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying to you. I am saying this. Regularity is so important. Continual exposure to the Word of God is so important. It's very difficult to get across Romans 12 when I had you for verse 1, but not for verse 2, especially since 1 and 2 are all one thought. And then I may get you again for verse 9, and then maybe again for verse 15. Are you learning Romans? No way. You're learning texts here and there, but regular commitment is an important, important thing as far as the learning of the Word of God is concerned. And I think that's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 is driving at. Father, we're thankful today for your Word. May we recognize that we live in a sea of this world that is dominated by the opponent of God. And may we recognize that if we do not make effort to change, to think differently, if we do not involve ourselves in the Word of God, we can experience nothing but being swept away and swept along by Satan's system. And therefore, may we recognize that so many of our problems, our worries, our concerns, all come from being untaught in the Word of God and failing to make it our criteria of that which is good and acceptable and perfect, for which we give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.